Let's go ahead and turn tonight to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And tonight we want to go ahead and look at the first eight verses. The first eight verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And right away we're going to start with a mind-blowing fact that's almost hard to comprehend. And yet, because the Bible says it, it's true, right? God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And it's a wonderful thing to know about your future. Now, let's go ahead and first of all talk about the problem that's going on here that needed to be addressed. That actually at Corinth, a lot of them were taking each other to courts and suing each other. Where the Apostle Paul is writing to them in the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so it's really the Lord bringing these ideas, is that they should settle their problems between themselves and really go before some church members and try to solve a problem before you go to the law. You know, the long arm of the law, sometimes scary. And going to court and so forth and getting into bitter battles. Oh, man, the Lord doesn't want that for us. You know, I remember seeing a famous movie star on TV during the news time that had been in a bitter court battle for years, like three long years. And they interviewed her, and she said she almost wishes she never brought the lawsuit because of all the emotional strain and the misery that it brought upon her life. Boy, you know, we really need to kind of think about that before we take each other to court and start getting mad at each other that way. So the Apostle Paul is concerned about this, and he wrote them this letter to share with them, hey, come on, guys, let's knock it off here and let the church, you know, decide, and let your friends and Jesus really work it out with you guys, you know, instead of going to the law. And so it says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Yeah, why don't you do that? Go before the saints. Now, this is the heavy-duty thing I promised you right off. It says this, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? Whoa, Nelly, back off. Man, what are you saying here? We're going to judge the world? The saints? When the saints go marching in, they're going to be part of judging the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters that might spring up between some brothers? Yeah. So now I want to talk to you about this subject about judging the world, because we have certain scriptures that tell us about this. And of course, we can't really picture it completely, because the Lord doesn't share the whole thing with us that's going to happen. But he does give us some scriptures to really try to understand what it means that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, and the minute you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You know, you're a saint. And that's why the song says, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. We become saved, born again. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we are part now of the citizenship of heaven. And we become saints. And so these saints, as well as you and I, will one day judge the world. Now, let's go to Revelation 1:6 on this. Revelation chapter 1. Now, Revelation's the last book in the Bible. You can't miss it. It's just the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Revelation 1:6 says this. God has made us kings, and priests unto God. Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we've talked often, and just recently we had a study on what it means to be a priest of God. That means that we, doing priestly duties, we represent God to men. And when we witness to the checker at the store or witness to any of our friends about Jesus, we're doing a priestly duty because we're representing God to man. And another priestly duty is to represent man to God. And that happens every time we pray. When you pray for your mom, your grandmother, your grandfather that might be in the hospital, you are representing him to God Almighty. It's like sweet incense to the Lord at the throne of God. The incense that was burned by the priests on the altar of incense just in front of the Holy of Holies in the first tabernacle. That incense is defined in Revelation as the prayers of the saints. When you pray, you're doing a priestly duty to represent your friend, your relative, before the throne of the living God. You know, we had a really neat testimony here in our church, a man that was in a wheelchair. He got sick a lot with a lot of things, and one of them was a bladder infection, and they had a hard time at the hospital getting him better because of his inability to stand up and all. He was all the time sitting, and the infection set in. It was really bad, and he was in the hospital for a whole week in intensive care, and he almost died. Some of us were over at the hospital, and we were there when he almost died. The doctors were really concerned. But when he came out of all that, he said that he was having visions of the Lord. And he said he saw the altar in heaven, and the prayers of the saints going up were swirling around the throne of God. And he began to hear some of the prayers. And he heard the prayer of his son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was saying, "Please, God, please don't let my daddy die." And it just gave him strength and power to get better. He felt the power and the virtue of the Lord flowing into him because of the prayers of a child. And it was so real to him that when he woke up and he was sharing with me, he just was so excited and so into this wonderful thing that happened to him and seeing the power of prayer that I had him come up on the stage here. We have a ramp back here that he was able to come up on in his wheelchair and tell the church in this testimony about what happened to him. Man, it's powerful what we do as priests when we pray, representing your friends and neighbors and loved ones and those that you know that aren't saved yet. Before the throne of the living God, it is a sweet smell to Jesus. And he hears prayers and answers prayers all the time, doesn't he? Amen. Ooh, I got an amen there. That's beautiful. Well, the other part then of our call is that he's made us kings and priests. In fact, let me quote to you a verse from 1 Timothy 2:12. It says, "If we suffer with him," that is, as we go through persecution for being a Christian, people make fun of you and stuff. "If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him." We shall also reign with him, meaning that we will reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. This is what he gives us as a gift. As we come and say, "I believe in you, Lord. Forgive my sins, come into my heart." And instantly you are on a path to be a king and a priest. You're king's kids and you're princes and princesses that will one day be kings and priests. And so what it says here is that we will actually help Jesus Christ reign when he becomes king of the earth, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever, and you and I will be next to his side helping him administrate the kingdom. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things." I'm glad he says that. You've been faithful over a few things, because many times I don't feel like I've been as faithful as I could be. but I've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. That's what Jesus said that he will say when he opens his kingdom. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's an amazing thing to even comprehend. But I want to now take you to another scripture, Revelation chapter 2. Are you still near Revelation? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. This is the messages to the churches. Jesus Christ himself is bringing messages to seven churches. And you know what? As the scholars study these churches, they actually see the churches through church history and the attributes of churches even today. So we, as Calvary Chapel Anaheim, are part of the church of Jesus Christ, and these messages are to us as well. And actually, as the Lord speaks to the church at Thyatira, he says this in verse 26 of Revelation 2. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. The meek, the humble of heart, shall inherit the earth. I will give power over the nations. Now, how do you overcome? It says, he that overcomes. We're told very clearly in the book of 1 John how you overcome. We overcome the world. We overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. If we are men and women of faith, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Can you say Jesus is Lord? The Bible says nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So you said that, you got the Holy Ghost. Woo-hoo! You're ready. Flame on, dude and dudas. And so, we will reign with Christ. Yes, we will. And so it says, he that overcomes, and we overcome by our faith. By faith we overcome the world. And keep my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them, rule the nations, with a rod of iron. Now you're not going to be as mean as you are now. So when you have the rod of iron, you're going to show mercy, and you're going to be just. And this is the rulership of Jesus. He rules by love. And he's very tough sometimes. And how many have had a spanking from the Lord? Yeah, I hear you. Boy, one time I had a bad thought. I was working auto parts. I was upstairs, and I slammed my head against a steel beam. Now, I don't know where that bad thought went, but it didn't stay because it was replaced by metal. And, you know, I started laughing. I said, Lord, I hear you. I just got disciplined by the Lord. Get rid of that thought, dude. So he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter, and they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You remember in Psalm chapter 2, it says that Jesus will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And now, in the book of Revelation, he passes this honor unto the churches, that we shall rule them with a rod of iron. Just helping the Lord in the administration of the kingdom, always under his watchful eye and under his commandership. He will rule the nations, and we will help him keep them in line. Now, Pastor Chuck, he always told the Lord that he wanted to have Kauai so that he could rule over Kauai. That's an island in the Hawaiian Islands. And so I'm kind of asking for Newport Beach. It's not quite as good. You know, me and Dan will share it. But you know, someplace on this earth, you and I are going to be helping Jesus Christ administrate the kingdom when he sets up his kingdom from Jerusalem because of Trump giving him back Jerusalem to come and rule and reign in. I love Pastor Trump. I want to call him Pastor Trump, but it's President Trump. along with Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, they've decided to make Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. And that's happening this year. And it sets up the seat of where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from. He's coming back to his people, Israel. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And Israel now has Jerusalem as their capital city. Glory to God. That's huge. First time in 2,000 years since Israel has had Jerusalem as their capital city. We're just getting closer to when Jesus is going to open the sky and he's going to come down here and rule and reign. And you and I will be his helpers. He's going to need a lot of help. And he's entrust you because you are now kings and priests through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are royalty, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, you are. And I'm so glad to be a part of you as we fellowship in our circle tonight, holding hands, and a part of the team that's going to help Jesus rule the world. You will judge the world. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 6. There it is. Now, I want to turn to one more scripture in Revelation, and then to kind of sum this up, go to Psalm 149 for this point. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, this is an absolute mind blower, and exactly what this means, I'm not sure, but I really have imagined different things about it. Now, it says in verse 21 of Revelation 3, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me, where? In my throne. He wasn't whistling Dixie when he said that God made you kings and priests. I'm going to grant you, as you overcome through faith in Christ, to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So what does this mean? You know, I probably don't know the whole meaning of this. But you know what it means to me? It's like a grandfather sitting in a big overstuffed chair. And there's a fire in the fireplace next to him. And he says to his grandchild, come and sit with Grandpa and let me read you a story. And the little grandchild runs up, Grandpa, jumps up on his knee. And the grandfather opens the book. And I picture this with our relationship with our God and our Savior as we will climb up on his knee in his throne. And he is going to share all things with us and show us all things. The Bible says that when we see him, we'll be like him, and that we will know even as we are known. As close as God knows you because he made you, you will know him. And he will be a great father for you. And yes, a great husband for you because we're the bride of Christ. And a great big brother, because he's not ashamed to call us brother, and that's a verse from Hebrews. All of these lovely relationships that you love your big brother, you love your wife, you love your grandfather and your father. And all of these things are wrapped into one as God represents himself to us, as he gives us dominion power over the nations to help him get things in line like they should be. Now, this is a wonderful truth from the Bible. So there you are. Now, my favorite thing on this subject, and then we'll stop this subject and go on to the next. But let's go to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Now, Psalms is right before Proverbs. Psalm 149. And it's right about in the middle of the Bible. So if you look real hard, you'll find it. It's in the Old Testament. David wrote most of the Psalms. What a psalm is a song. That's what it is. It's a song. Like these songs we were singing tonight. I think we had some new ones tonight, didn't we? Didn't we have some new songs tonight? No? Man, I just thought, I've never heard that one before. But anyway, Psalms 149. Let's go there. It's the second to the last psalm, starting in verse 4. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek or the humble with salvation. As soon as we get saved, we're beautiful. We're beautiful before the Lord. I think there's a song like that on the radio. I can't remember how it goes. I won't try to sing it. You're lucky. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Do you ever sing aloud on your bed? You're just getting blessed some night. The Lord just gives you a song and you just start singing it out. The neighbors all think that you're one taco short of a combo plate. But it's just really fun to sing to the Lord. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, so it's like the Bible. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and the Bible in your hand. Now look at this, verses 7 through 9. And we wouldn't understand these verses if we weren't studying where we're studying about how we're going to actually judge the world. Let the Bible be in your hand. To what? To execute vengeance upon the heathen, the non-believers, and punishment upon the people, the nations. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Well, that's really clear to me. Isn't that clear to you? Boy, that clears it up. We're part of God's judgment upon the earth to bring stability and beauty to this fine planet. He created this planet to be a ball of joy, and we've made it a tar pit. But one day, Jesus is coming back. And like I quoted earlier, and this is from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And he's going to do it in justice, and he will be a tough ruler at times. But it'll always be based on his love to make everybody better. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, we're told in the scriptures that he will reign here upon the earth for 1,000 years. And afterwards, he will make a new heaven and a new earth. And it'll probably be bigger, more beautiful than ever. But he will do that. Adolf Hitler, probably getting his ideas from the Bible, said that he would have 1,000-year Reich, which means in German, 1,000-year reign, the Nazi Party. But he couldn't do it, could he? Only lasted a few years before it all folded in on him. No one has been able to do this. So God, through Jesus Christ, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth, he's going to go, let me show you how to do it. I'm going to rule and reign in a blessed kingdom filled with glory and peace and righteousness for 1,000 years. And we'll all see it and we'll all rejoice in it. And we'll help him with that and be blessed. And then the new heaven and the new earth will come forth, and we'll enjoy that. And we'll be with him forever, because he says that once we join him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I never want to leave him. I want to hug him so bad. I want to touch the hem of his garment and receive his virtue. Don't we want to do that? Oh, we do. And that's going to go on for eternity, and we are blessed. Okay, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians now and get a couple of more thoughts before we end tonight. Let's go to 1 Corinthians back in the New Testament again. Now, if this blew your mind, that you're going to rule the world, wait till I read you the next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it says in verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Whoa, are you kidding me? Is that what it says? Yeah, you look up the Greek and it's angels. We're gonna judge the angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life, talking about judging among one another, staying away from the courts and enjoying the blessing of being able to say, well, brother, I think you were a little bit wrong in this area, but I can see his point, brother, on this other one, and you get some brothers together. It's glorious. Don't go to court. And so we shall judge angels. Now I want to show you this in the Bible, okay? So let's go to Jude. Now Jude, you'll never find it unless you know it's right before Revelation. So the Revelation, again, is the last book in the Bible. It's the book right before Revelation starts. It's very tiny. It's only one chapter. And so we look at Jude and verse 6. And it says this, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Now these are the demons. The Bible tells us that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he drew a third part of the stars, which are the angels. We're given that definition right there in Revelation, with him. So one third of the angels became demons. And they're around today to harass you. But if you ever watch Daffy Duck, or any of the old cartoons. I don't know if how many of you know even know who Daffy Duck is, but anyway, you'll see they used to put like an angel, a good angel, on one shoulder, and a bad angel on the other shoulder, which was a demon with horns and a long tail with a thing on the end and a pitchfork, saying things in each ear of Daffy Duck in the cartoons. And then it depended on who he listened to, right? Well, if you're going to do this right, there would be two good angels and one bad one. And that gives you a perspective of the battles that go on behind the scenes in the spiritual arena. There's twice as many good spirits as there is bad. That encourages me a lot. And Jesus is over all of them. He's over principalities, powers, and dominions, or powers, in the earth. So he's always has the last word. Satan had to come and ask the Lord God Almighty for permission to bug Job. The Lord said to Satan when he came up to present himself to him, he said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? Have you considered him? He's been faithful in all his house. Satan goes, yeah, well, you just let me get to him and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay. God gave him permission to test Job. And Job had calamities in his life. And it was a test. And the Bible says that Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And Job was a good old man, passed with an A+ through his test. And so can we. Sometimes we have to go around once or twice, but we get a D first, and then you get a C-, and work yourself up to an A eventually, you know, when you trust in God through the trials and tribulations. And you know what came out of that? Something very wonderful. Job chapter 42 in the Bible. Job says to the Lord, I've heard about you, but now I can see you. What a great transition that did in Job being tested. He came through the trials and trusted God, trusted God, trusted God. And at the end of all of it, he was able to see the Lord. I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. That's what Isaiah said. He was able to see the Lord. Job was able to see the Lord. He had heard about him before, but now he sees him. And that's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And you know what he saw? One of the things he saw? One of the greatest prophecies in the Bible about the end times. Job wrote it. And we have a song where we actually sing it. I saw the Lord standing upon the earth. Standing upon the earth. And he is totally in charge. He's the king. He saw the day when Jesus would stand upon the earth and take over his kingdom, and all of the saints gathered round him. Job saw that. He wrote it down in the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. Did you know that? Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was before Moses. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But Job was first. And God touched him and ministered to him and caused him to actually see the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the oldest book in the Bible. Because God knew that one day he would come. He would set up his kingdom. And you and I and all the other saints will help him rule this world. Glory to God. I got off on a little tangent there. The angels which kept not their first estate, this would be one third of the angels, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, until the judgment of the great day. Now let's go to verse 14. And it says here, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. And that's you and I. After the rapture, we'll have a honeymoon with Jesus in heaven for 7 years. And then when Jesus comes back to the earth to set up his kingdom, we're coming with him. So Enoch saw this before he walked with God and was not. And it says he prophesied, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. And so we're told in verse 6 that the angels that kept not their first estate will face the judgment of the great day. And in that judgment of the great day for those evil spirits, the Lord is coming back with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon those demon entities, upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Well, there's a sentence for you. To convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against the Lord. And so there it is. And we see ourselves present there in helping the Lord judge the angels. Those angels that left their first estate, their first wonderful place of being around the throne of God and drawn away by Satan and his lie, as he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. Well, we can't leave the book of Job without looking at verse 24, because this is a tremendous verse for you and I. Sometimes we feel that God will never be able to make me good enough to help judge the world and help judge the angels, because we are sinful people. But you know what? Through the power of Jesus Christ conforming you to his image every day after you accept him as your Lord and Savior and allow him to work in your life, he will present you faultless, without one fault, without one reason to be ashamed before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. And how come I can say that? Jude 24. Let's just read it together. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Do you believe that Jesus is able to keep you from falling? Yeah, I hope you do. Because he is able to do that. You can be one rotten son of a gun. But as you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, he is able to keep you from falling. He is able to work hard and long enough on you. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. To daily conform you to his image, the image of Jesus Christ. And when he opens the oven at the end, you're going to be one beautiful done cake with chocolate frosting, man. Or you can look at it this way, and this is the sanctification process. He begins with a block of wood, and he makes a china doll. Simple as that. A perfect, beautiful, and sometimes it hurts when he cuts on you. You scream a little bit, but at the end, there's a china doll. And he began with a block of wood. Let's read this verse. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, no fault. He removes your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. You are faultless when you are presented before the throne of Jesus Christ. When you see him, you will be like him, perfect in every way. He that believes on him will not be ashamed, will never be put to shame. Never will anybody say shame, shame on you when you go to heaven. Because you've taken the blood of Jesus as the price to cleanse you. And when you are washed by his blood, you are squeaky clean. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they'll be like wool. And who wears wool? Sheep. And we have a really good shepherd as sheep. And we're clean. And we're beautiful. And when you see Jesus, you'll see nothing in his eyes but love and acceptance. And he's ready to give you rewards for what he did through your life. Nothing that you've done wrong will remain, but only what he has done through you. And it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, and the wood, hay, and stubble will simply be burnt away, gone. You know, as the Bible says, how he'll remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know, if you go about 3,500 miles north from here, you'll get to the North Pole. And then every step you take away from the North Pole, you're going south. But if you go to the east on the planet, at the equator, you're never going to get to the end. As far as the east is from the west, he's removed your sins that far from you. And he says, I will not. This is from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I will not remember your sins. Now, you might want to bring one of them up, but he'll say, I'm sorry, I don't remember that. He has chosen not to remember your sins. And so you will be a worthy vessel. You will be a saint of the living God, and you will be a king and a priest. God, Jesus Christ, has made us to our God kings and priests. And it's a done deal. It says that when he was on the cross, he realized that all the things that should be accomplished were accomplished. And that is the word, Greek word, teleo. And then it says he was thirsty and he asked for a drink and they gave him a drink. And then he said, it is finished. That is also the Greek word teleo. Accomplished, finished. He said, it is finished. Everything that you need to be perfect before God forever was accomplished on the cross. And he gave up the ghost because his work was done. He bought you with a perfect price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have been made whole and clean and white as snow and as beautiful as wool. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God for that truth. And so there it is. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, I can only imagine what it'll be like when I appear before him. We know that song, don't we? But what it says here is we know this much. We will have exceeding joy. However that is acted out through you, however you express exceeding joy, joy that's over the top, that's what it'll be like when you see Jesus, because you will be faultless. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, the truth is this. He's made you faultless. You know that song? Anybody know that song? When I hear that song, I sing at the top of my lungs. I'm faultless, man. I'm flawless is the song. The faultless is here. In another place it says blameless. How much does he have to say to make us believe it? This is what brings us joy, brothers and sisters. You are pure and you are beautiful before God. And it doesn't matter what you've done. We forget that which is behind and we press on to that which lies ahead. To one day help him rule the world and rule the angels. Because he's made us faultless and flawless and blameless before him. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, one more thought tonight, you guys. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Now it says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The person that you think the least of in the whole church, you can set them to be the judge because they have the mind of Christ. Anyone that says, Lord, give me wisdom, God's going to give him his wisdom. And Christians can get very, very reasonable and very, very smart when they turn to Jesus. And so you can set the least esteemed in the church to do the judging. I speak to your shame. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brothers. But brother goes to the law with the brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to the law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? Oh man, that's convicting. But I'm so glad that God doesn't condemn us, but he does convict us. He says, why don't you just rather take the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And it goes on with that. And this idea of why don't you take the wrong. Now, the first thing I'd like to say, let the least among you be judge. You know, it's a blessing, but in the different small groups that I meet with during the week, and I'll just take the men's prayer meeting as an example. Man, if somebody comes in with a problem, it is a beautiful thing to behold. A brother will share his heart, talk about his problem, and the righteous judgment that comes forth from the other brothers that are concerned about this brother that has come, and he's sharing his heart, he's spilling his heart, he's laying out his whole life and the problems he might be having with his wife or whatever. And the brothers begin to talk. And I just sometimes just sit back and go, wow, Lord, you are speaking here tonight. Because those brothers are praying brothers. And they're looking to Jesus. And it says we have the mind of Christ. And this dear brother is receiving great counsel right now. There is safety in the multitude of counselors. And the right judgments are brought. Bro, you need to go home and apologize to your wife. You know, things like that, they just come forth. And it's all in love with the grace of God, because we're in favor of Him. We're on His side. And it's a beautiful thing to behold. And that's what God does in the body of Christ. You've got some close sisters you can call and just share your heart and get righteous judgments, because they know the Lord. And you know when they know the Lord. And the last thing they want to do with you is pray with you. You know, after you've had a chance to pour out your heart, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord with it. And it's wonderful. It's the operation of the body of Christ together, helping each other. Why do you want to go hire a lawyer? You know how much those guys cost? $325 an hour. Man, where do you make that kind of money? Well, these guys do. And so you don't only, you know, not get good counsel sometimes, so you go broke. Oh, man. But you can go to the body of Christ and go to your brothers and sisters and share and get things taken care of. So the Apostle Paul's kind of chiding them for going to the law instead of to the brothers and getting things straightened out. This idea, why do you not rather take the wrong? Now, this comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and I'd like to show you the scriptures on this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Matthew 5, 39. Jesus is speaking here. He's giving the famous Sermon on the Mount. He's telling us how to live. And he says, I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other one. That's taking evil, isn't it? To allow your other cheek to be hidden too. And then he brings it actually to the practical living every day with the lawsuit idea. If any man will sue you, if any man will take you to court at the law to take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Give him more than he even asks for. And that is just hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to take in. And then in verse 41, he says, whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Now this is something from the Roman rulership of the people. A Roman soldier, by Roman law, was allowed to make a common person under the iron fist of Rome carry his gear for 1 mile. That was part of the Roman law. So a Roman soldier might come up to you and say, I want you to carry my sword. It's getting too heavy for me for 1 mile. And you had to do it because it was the Roman law and you were under Roman law. But Jesus says, if someone shall compel you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Wow, this is really, really, what's the word? Revolutionary doctrine? Revolutionary doctrine. But you know what? It works. Bill Gothard is a famous preacher. A lot of you don't know him because he hasn't been around for a while now, but he used to go coast to coast and rent out places like the convention center in Long Beach, and that's where I saw him, convention center at Long Beach. And different big convention centers. And he would teach the Word of God. And I'll never forget this one testimony on this idea that we're looking at. Why not rather take the wrong? There was this man that had a bitter, bitter divorce with his wife. They hated each other at the end. And he was told by the law that he had to give her a certain check of alimony each month. And he was tortured with it. He was so bitter. It was so hard to write that alimony check. I just can't write one more of these alimony checks to this woman that hates me and I hate her. And so he, in desperation of any kind of peace in his heart at all, he came to Bill Gothard and he said, "What do I do to get rid of this bitterness?" And he just looked at him and said, "Each month, just write your check for a little bit more than you've been commanded to write. Give her an extra $100. He thought he was crazy. But he went home and started doing it. And his soul began to lighten up. And the bitterness began to go. And love filled his heart to reach out to not his wife, but his sister in the Lord, to someone that's receiving help that wasn't asked for or required, but he was going the extra mile. And it set him free." Boy, that's something to think about. Man, that testimony never left me in all these years. Man, that's the only way out. You pray for them who despitefully use you. You pray for them that persecutes you. And it's a equation for freedom. You ask God to help. Personal experience for me, I went one time, I was walking down to get my son James from school and just walk home with him, and there was a guy that was high and he was driving his car past all the students and yelling obscenities, just terrible cuss words at all the students. And it just rose up in my face. I got mad. And I just told him to be quiet, you know. And he pulled his car in front of James, my son, and I. And he began to just lay loose on me. And he took his beer and he threw it in my face. And it went up under my sunglasses and started burning my eyes. And I just really developed a strong hatred for this boy. And for 6 months, I knew I was supposed to pray for him, but man, when I started praying, it was like, "God, smite this kid. Just kill him in the road. You know, make him roadkill, Lord." I mean, it was bad prayers. But you know what? When I finally got to the place to say, "Lord, help this kid, whatever's a matter with him, just minister to him and bring him to yourself, Lord." And the more I prayed that and forced myself to pray that because of what Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, the lighter my heart got. And over the course of about 6 more months, it took a long time, the Lord lightened my heart to just receive a love for him. And I remember the Lord got me to the place where I was really hoping to see him walk into church one day and be saved. And it was a glorious, glorious lesson for me. So I want to encourage you with that. Don't waste your time with bitterness. Be careful lest any root of bitterness springing up inside you defile many. Do you know a bitter person? They're always bitterizing over somebody. They are a miserable, miserable person inside. They're totally unhappy. And the doctors even say that if you do that long enough, it'll kill you. That hospitals many times are filled with people that are just bitter, bitter people. So you want to be careful to not let bitterness spring up inside you and thereby defile many. But learn how to forgive. Jesus forgave the centurion in charge of 100 soldiers that put him on the cross. Jesus forgave that man on the day that he did it. After Jesus died, he looked up at Jesus and he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God. And you will see that brother in heaven." Jesus unilaterally forgave him. And it's powerful, powerful. That's why the name of Jesus goes through this whole earth. And he's the greatest among all of us because he's the servant of all. And so he's giving us true and right words here when he tells us it's better to take the evil. Don't return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good, as it says in the book of Romans. It really works, and many times it's the only thing that does. Let me give you Proverbs 20:22. Let's go to Proverbs 20:22 right now here. Proverbs 20:22. The men in the men's prayer meeting on Thursday nights, and all you men are invited, of course. We go through the book of Proverbs each week. We read whatever date it is, that proverb, because there's 31 Proverbs, so there's always a date for a proverb. And so it says 20:22 here. Say thou not, I will return evil, or recompense evil, repay evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save you. Give it up to the hands of the Lord, and let God lead you in what to do. And he always will show you what's best for you, what's best for the other fella, and make things happen good. What a blessing. What a blessing. And just one more quick testimony. You know, a lot of people argue over inheritance. There's been some bloody brawls over inheritance. Maybe some of you have been seen that in your families. But what happened to me was the most glorious thing is that I had a stepmom. Instead of my real mom was with me, and my stepmom was with my dad. My dad had some money. And I had told the stepmom that she should do what she wants with things and so forth. And she took me out of the will for when my dad died and left my sons in. And so my sons all inherited a very large sum of money. It was like $50,000 or $60,000 apiece, four sons. And I was left out. And my first reaction was, what can I do to get my share of this money? And it was just a fast reaction, but I knew it was wrong right away because I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. I knew that was wrong. And I decided I needed to just put it in God's hands, leave it to the Lord. And so, you know, when my sons found out that they were all getting money and not me, they called me, and I just told them, I said, you guys, money was left to you. You should take that money and enjoy it. You know how God is always taking care of your mother and I, and we'll be fine. And I just began to wait on the Lord about that situation. My son called me back and he said, Dad, I have never said no to you in my whole life. But if you resist this, I'm going to have to say no. The brothers and I have decided that we're going to split the money evenly among five of us and not four. And they gave us $40,000. And I just went, Lord, you are too much to give me sons like this. Because you hear the opposite story so many times of people at each other's throats over stupid money. And I thought, God, you are the most precious God. And you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. And so I praise him and I thank him, and he gives us the right way to live. Amen. Yes, he does. So let's pray together. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study on your word. Lord, thank you, Father. There's so many things in the Bible that we don't really think about or know about. And sometimes life goes so fast, we don't take time to look at these things. But Lord, tonight we've looked at this, and Father, we thank you, Jesus. And help us, Lord, day by day, hour by hour, to always just trust in you and give it to you and do all that we can to obey your word and your direction to the letter. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. And may you just walk in His ways and find out what it feels like to be walking on air, because that's where Jesus will take you, walking in the Spirit. Listen, can't you hear it? You'll feel like a bird in a golden sky that just learned how to fly. Hallelujah. God just keep you and bless you and tickle your ribs every day. In Jesus' name, amen.